1 Corinthians chapter 12. More teaching on the church, which is a series we've been covering Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's ask the Lord to bless this meal. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit now to make the words that we read plain, understandable to us? I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would motivate us to obey what we read this morning. Help us to understand your church, your body. Lord, we'd love to see your church across this world function as a body, not a diseased body, a healthy body. And we're part of that, Lord. Keep us from pointing fingers at anyone but ourselves. And now, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just move in our midst and teach us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 11, Paul says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many members." There was a guy who had a dream one time that he was sitting at a large banquet table with all sorts of people on every side of him. And in the middle of the table was all sorts of great food, like at Thanksgiving time, turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce. But there was one problem. In his dream, he saw everybody had their arms tied to boards so that they couldn't bend their elbows, which means they could reach the food, but they couldn't bring it to their mouth because they couldn't bend their elbows to get it there. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? You're decked out in your best clothes and you're really hungry and you can't get the food to your mouth. So one bright fella at the table came up with the idea of being able to reach the food and putting the food in somebody else's mouth across from him. And so he gave him the food and the other person returned the favor and everyone enjoyed a great meal because everyone was serving one another. They just didn't grab it for themselves, but they helped one another eat. There was a cooperation. They worked together like a body of individuals should work together. In the New Testament, there are several metaphors as to what the church is like. It's called the sheep connected to the shepherd, Jesus Christ. There's the bride and the bridegroom. There's the vine and the branches. All of these are analogies to teach us our relationship to God. But Paul's favorite analogy is the body. Above every other form of comparison, Paul writes about the body of Christ. I have had some study in college in anatomy and physiology, as that was my background. And I am so grateful for being able to study the human body. As I began to study it, the first thing I recognized that this thing that God has given us in the form of our body is so complex. And yet it's intended to work together so smoothly as one unit. But it's composed of so many different parts, and so intricate are those parts, and so intricately involved are those parts, and there's such an interdependence, one part of my body upon the other parts. And so Paul, writing about the body of Christ, says that we are all one body, but we have many members. A healthy body is beautiful. A healthy human body. It feels good when our bodies work the way they should. And usually when we are young and our bodies work well, we enjoy the freedom of being able to do stuff. We can travel anywhere. We can climb mountains. We can ride bicycles. There are no restrictions with our bodies. It feels great. It feels great to be in shape, doesn't it? To be able to do anything you want to do. To be trim and fit. To be healthy is a good feeling. But when something in our body doesn't work, it's a fearful thing. Last year, I thought I was very healthy. For the most part, I am. But I was put in the hospital for a few days, some of you may recall, and I came real close to having surgery. And something in my intestines, something was clogged up, I don't know, one of my parts wasn't cooperating. It was a frightful thing to think that they could cut my body open and take something out or explore to find out what was wrong. And I really realized how important every part of my body is. And they ran, oh man, the tests that they run on you in the hospital. The hospital is not to relax and rest. And they get you up at 5 a.m. and they do the weirdest test on your body. And one test I swore I would never have is called a barium enema. Because in my training, I used to give them. And when you're on the other end, it's frightening. And I'm sitting on the x-ray table thinking, like Job, I'm thinking, that which I feared has come upon me. Oh, Lord. If you've ever walked into a health spa, there is a body consciousness that constantly goes on there. As the guys get on the machines and they bench press or they get on those, they lift weights in different positions. And there's always mirrors around, right? And they always do this. And they check themselves out. And you know that they're thinking, hey, I look pretty spiffy. But if you go into a hospital, people don't do that because there's something malfunctioning in their body. It's not working. They're not flexing because their body is not cooperating. One or more parts are malfunctioning. And it causes the whole body sometimes to shut down. It is vitally important, gang, that we grasp the understanding of the church as a body. Because we're living in a day and age where the church is more or less looked upon as a club. That people just kind of join and sporadically meet together and watch things happen. The church is not a club. The church is a body. And that's an important metaphor. I looked up club in the dictionary last night. And strangely enough, the definition of club in Webster's dictionary is much the same as many people's definition of a church. Webster says a club is an association of persons for some common object, jointly supported and meeting periodically. And went on to say, the next definition, an association of persons participating in a plan by which they agree to make regular payments in order to secure some advantage. Boy, that says it for a lot of people. But the church isn't a club, the church is a body. And this morning, we look at 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul describes ways that the Christian body can be healthy. Just as there's ways that you can make your human body healthy, you can exercise, you can lift weights, you can eat properly, you can get the right amount of sleep, there are ways that the Christian body, the church, can be healthy. And so first of all, in verse 12, he talks about the unity of the body. As he says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. In the body of Christ, the church, all of us are members of we're parts of the body. We are assigned different functions and we have one head and it's not the pastor. Or it's not the head of a denomination, it is Jesus Christ. He's the brains behind the whole thing. He brings the messages, or he's the one that gives the directions to all of the parts. He's the head. He's the one in control. The Holy Spirit is more or less the nervous system of the body. bringing the messages from Jesus, the head, to all of the different parts of the body so that they can work smoothly together, so that there's not a malfunction. And so as the nervous system conveys the messages from the mind, there needs to be a unity. All the parts need to be able to receive the messages correctly so that the brain can truly be in control. So that if the brain says, arm, lift up, it'll be a smooth motion. But if something happens where the messages from the brain are not getting through, we have disease. Think for a moment what would happen if the message did not get from your brain to your fingertips that would tell your fingertips that that stove is hot. And so you go over and you lay your hand on the stove and you lean against it and it's red hot, but it doesn't hurt because the message doesn't get through. Something is severed so that the message doesn't hit the fingertips. You're going to do severe damage. You might even lose that limb. I have a friend in California who was very healthy, except a few years ago he contracted MS, multiple sclerosis, which means that there are certain hardened patches of tissue in his brain or his spinal cord. And what that means is that the message is not going to connect. It's not going to get from the brain to different parts of the body. Therefore, the brain loses control. The movements are not smooth. They're jerky kind of movements. He doesn't want that, but the messages aren't able to be received by the different parts of his body. So Paul says it's important that we recognize unity of the body of Christ. We're all one body, but we have many members, and we're connected to Jesus Christ, and there needs to be a smooth movement. You remember the old statement? United we stand, divided we what? That's the way it is with the church. As long as we stand united, and we are willing to receive the messages from Jesus Christ and do what he wants us to do, we'll work smoothly. And the world can see it. The world sees a body called Christians who for the most part show a very spastic body. Spastic in their motions. Not smooth. Fighting one another. Jerky movements. Not really smooth. Not being able to convey the message of Jesus Christ to the world. You know, one of the biggest ploys, one of the biggest attacks of the devil against the church is to make Christians pull out their swords and start sword fighting one another. You know? I'm going to whip out my sword here, man. And let me tell you, you don't believe exactly what I do on the millennium. I'm going to tell you about it. If you don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture, let's have a sword fight right now. Come on, pull it out. Let's have some spiritual ping pong. Let me give you my set of scriptures. You give me your set of scriptures because I'm going to rip you up. And what he does is he gets us fighting one another, and it diverts our attention from fighting our real enemy. Who's our real enemy? The devil. But if we're fighting one another, we're not going to have time to fight the powers of darkness. So we take out our swords and start cutting each other up. And there's no unity. It's a spastic motion. And the world sees that, and they think, why do I need to be a part of that? Paul is so animate about getting this message across that he says, so also is Christ. Not so also are Christians. You see, he uses the analogy of the body. The body, you have lots of parts in it, but it's one body. So also is Christ himself. Jesus Christ is so united with his people that if we lash out against a member of the body of Christ, we are doing disservice to Jesus himself because he is so identified with his body. When Paul was on the Damascus Road, he's on his way to persecute Christians. The persecution is expanding to the north. And he wanted to snuff them. When God got his attention and knocked him on the ground, did he say, Paul or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my folks, my people, the church? He didn't say that, did he? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus so identifies with his people that if his people are being attacked, he takes it personally. When we go out to destroy another brother or we take out our sword and lash against another brother, Jesus Christ takes it personally. because he is identified with his body. Skip ahead to verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. A couple years ago, I was on the racquetball court, and I ran to get a shot, and I'm not a good racquetball player. That's probably why this happened. The shot came to my backhand, and I ran as fast as I could to the other side of the court to get it. And I didn't see the wall. Now, that's pretty lame, I admit. And I took my right foot and essentially kicked that cement wall as hard as I could and jammed my toe into the corner. It has never been the same since. I have the ugliest toe now. When I did that, folks, the pain wasn't localized. I didn't say, oh, gee whiz, my toe is hurting. I hurt everywhere. That pain shot through my leg and my head was throbbing. One little member was able to cause my whole body to ache. Have you ever hit your thumb with the hammer? Missed the nail? Your whole body suffers because of it. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. There should be a unity in the body of Christ. We should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Now, I'll be honest with you. I find it much easier to weep with those that weep. When I am being blessed and my brother is not being blessed and he's weeping, it's easier for me to get down to his level and wrap my arms around him and say, I want to pray with you. I want to walk through this terrible time with you. But when I'm not being blessed and I'm going through it and someone else is being blessed, it's tough to rejoice with them. Especially if my needs are greater. If I can't pay the house payment and somebody comes up and says, Skip, God gave me a $200,000 house this week. Just gave it to me. You think I'm going to rejoice with them? That's a tough thing to do. Steps to a healthy body. Number one, recognize our unity. Now look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. At the time of the early church, there was a caste system. There were levels of society. There was nobility and there was slavery. And everybody hated each other. The Jews hated the Greeks, and the Greeks hated the Jews. The Jews thought that the Greeks were a bunch of wicked pagan heathens. In fact, the Jews believed that God specifically created Greeks, Gentiles, to kindle the fires of hell, just to make it real hot. The Orthodox Jew would wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. They even had walls in the temple to keep Greeks out. A special wall that says, if you cross this line, you die. And so the Jews didn't look favorably on the Greeks. And the Greeks hated the Jews. The Greeks thought that the Jews were a bunch of barbarians, religious fanatics. And then there were the slaves and there were the free people. And they hated one another. And God took all of those types of people. And people were being saved from each category. And God stuck them all together and he said, live with one another. Love one another. All of the differences that you've had because you're Jewish or because you're Greek or because of your background, don't worry about it. I want you to get along now. And so he says, we have different backgrounds, but we're put in the same pot. We're baptized into one body. And that's the next mark. That's the next step to a healthy body. Play down the differences that are among us. In reality, the church in the Roman Empire was the only place that would accept people. The church would accept everybody, no matter what their background. The early church historian Tertullian wrote about a spy that walked among the Christian churches. He was sent in among the church to find out what made the church tick. And the spy, the unbeliever, came back and he said, these Christians are very strange people. I think he could have come in our church. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They have no image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love one another. Now, what if spies came into our church? Would they say, wow, these guys love each other. Such diversity in background. But they love one another. They play down the differences. Look around the room for just a minute. I mean, really do it. Look around and look who's next to you. Look at the variety of folks. Isn't this wild? There are differences. I mean, check out those people. Some are old, some are young. Some have wild hairdo, some have no hair. The clothes we wear, some people wear weird clothes, pink and stuff like that. Some are very conservative, some wear shorts. What a variety we have. Look at the backgrounds. Some are rich, some are poor, some are Mexican-American, some are Anglos. Different variety. God put us in the same pot. He said, get along. Because in Christ, there's not Mexican, there's not Anglo, there's not black, there's not white, there's not rich, there's not poor, there's not valley and heights. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I'm going to confess something to you. Before I was a Christian, I really thought Christians were nerds. Now, I still hold on to some of that philosophy, but not totally. I thought, I don't want to be one of them. I don't want to look like that. At that time, I had substantially long hair, and I just was a rebel, and I didn't want to carry an 80-pound Bible and wear wingtips and a tie. I thought, these guys are nerds, man. And I prided myself in being hep. And God showed me that in entering the family of God, those nerds were my brothers and my sisters. And God showed me I was a nerd. We all had to get along together and play down the differences that were amongst us. And you know, every human being wants to be accepted. Realize that. Every person needs love, wants acceptance, and will sometimes go to any length to get accepted by a group of people. One of the most frightening things is to be rejected by people. You remember the man or the parents of their son who was born blind after Jesus healed them were so scared that the Jews were going to excommunicate them and kick them out of the synagogue. Even though a miracle had been done, they were frightened because of the rejection. They wouldn't be accepted anymore by that level of society. They wanted to be accepted. Well, if there's any place where there should be acceptance, it's the church. Talk about accepting one another and playing down differences. It should occur in this body, the church, playing down the differences. You know, I'd love to see some of the old folks in this church and the new waivers in this church get together and enjoy mutual fellowship. In modern church culture, we segregate groups, single, married, over 40, under 30. And we have all of these divisions. I'd love to see them come together and just enjoy mutual fellowship. I'd love to see them begin to establish close relationships. It'd be beautiful. Next, we go on in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Next step to a healthy church, we should emphasize everybody being important. Every member of the church has an important role to fulfill. Because they're not a certain part of the body, they're still a part of the body of Christ. And there should be an importance all the way around. And he gives the illustration of a hand and a foot. Now, hands and feet are different. They have different functions, but they're both important. You see my hands. You really don't see people's feet much. They're covered up, usually. We shake with our hands. You don't shake a person's foot. But you need your feet because you don't walk on your hands unless you're in a circus. Both are important. The eyes and the ears, both important. Now, Paul is using his imagination. He's using the analogy of the body. The eyes are important and the ears are important. One of the first things you notice when you meet someone is their face, their eyes. Usually the first thing you recognize about a person is their teeth, their smile, or their eyes. Their eyes communicate to you as they make contact. If you ever met someone and they don't look at you, they're afraid to make eye contact, they kind of look down and around. That communicates something to you. One of the first things you notice are the eyes. First thing I noticed about my wife were her beautiful eyes. You don't notice a person's ears. You don't think, man, she has gorgeous ears. Check out those lobes. Oh, wow, great. But the ears are important. I think ears are basically kind of ugly. I don't notice them much. But they're important. You need eyes and you need ears. Now, Paul says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Now, he's using this example, folks. I'm not, so I'm going to take off on it. Picture exactly what Paul is saying. Be literal with me for just a moment. If the whole body were an eyeball, what would it look like? Can you imagine a 5-foot eyeball rolling around? Rolls into the church, right down the center aisle, and hangs out up front. What if the whole body was an eyeball? It'd be pretty useless. You can't take it anywhere. Go outside, you have to buy big sunglasses for it. It's useless. It might be able to see, but it can't tell you. It can't tell you what it sees. It can't say, yeah, I see. It's totally useless. What if the whole body were just an eye? I heard a little joke one time of a woman who delivered a child. The doctor came in and says, I've got good news and I have bad news. What's the good news, doc? He said, the good news is that you delivered a 8-pound eye. I said, that's horrible. What's the bad news? He said, it's blind. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing or an ear, where would be the smelling? It's, to me, very hilarious to watch people that spend so much time on their bodies. They want their muscles to look great. And they want the beautiful tan, but they eat Snicker bars all the time. They eat junk food. See, they want certain parts to have attention. They want the outward part to look great. They want people to enjoy the tan that they have or look at the muscle. But they'll eat junk food. They won't pay attention to the arteries or to the liver. Just simply to certain parts of the body. And that's completely out of order. I think we do this to certain people in the body of Christ. We enlarge their part of the body. We do this to celebrities. If God has made them a nose or lips or eyes or hands of the body of Christ, we magnify them. We make them bigger than the rest of the body. Oh, they're the celebrities. They're the stars. We put them up on a pedestal. And think if the body of Christ looked like a literal body when we do that. It would look like a midget with 4-foot lips. Because here's this spokesman who has this great radio or TV ministry, and we put so much emphasis on them. And it's emphasizing one part over the other part. It's out of line. All the parts are important. They're just one little part in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, we put people up on a pedestal. And the higher we put them up on a pedestal, when they come crashing down, the more painful it is. The more dangerous it is. You cannot magnify one person's part of the body over the others. All have importance. So let's stop worshiping our televisions, all right? And worshiping our radio programs, okay? Every part is important. Look at verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. Now this is where the problems come in. Here's where the malfunction and the disease come in. You have parts of the body of Christ not doing their part.
Or you have other parts of the body trying to do it all. And both are disease. They're both problems. If you have one limb of your body that isn't getting blood, isn't getting nourishment, it can atrophy. It can hurt the whole body. It's not being involved. It's not taking up its part. But if you have another part of the body who is growing kind of out of control, when you have cellular growth in your body that gets out of control, you know what it's called? It's called cancer. And a person who pushes his little ministry above all the rest of the body as important and say, I don't need anyone else, is cancer to the body of Christ. It malfunctions. Now I want you to look back with me in verse 15. If the foot should say, hey, I'm not a hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? See, this is the person who says, I don't have any great gifts or callings. I'm really unwanted. I'm really unneeded. Because I don't have these great gifts that these people on TV have or this guy in the pulpit has, I guess I'm really not that important, huh? And because I'm not that important, I'm going to let them do the work. I'm going to sit back and not do anything. Because I'm second rate. It sounds so humble. That's not humility. It's disobedience. You remember in high school or junior high, some of you, when it came time to pick teams, how you hated that? Oh, man. I know I'm going to be the last one. They're not going to say, Heitzig, up front, number one. And so we kind of sat around and we got really bummed out. They're not going to pick me. I'm not important. I'm unwanted. They're just going to pick me because they got to pick all of us. I got to be on somebody's team. But I'm not going to do much because these guys are better than I am, so I'm going to let them carry the ball. Christians can do that. And then we begin envying other people's gifts. We wish we had that gift, and we wish we had this gift, and we had those abilities. And sometimes we try to force ourselves into those molds of operation within the body, and it doesn't work, and we get really frustrated. Well, I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, I couldn't do this ministry unless there's a lot of people doing stuff. We just don't open doors Sunday morning, and I get up, turn on the microphone, and go, okay, let's go. I could not function at all. Were there not a staff of people who are capable, called by God, also able to train up others to do stuff? Unless there were parking lot people, unless there were ushers, unless there were people who are praying constantly for this, unless there were people in the nursery, in the children's ministry. So much is required. All of them are parts of the body, but each one is important. There was a national survey. People were asked, what do you expect of your pastor? How much time do you expect him to put in during the week? And they asked questions like this. How much time should your pastor spend studying and praying for his messages before the Lord? And they'd write down how many hours. And they were asked, how much time do you think your pastor should spend in visiting people at home or in hospitals? And they'd write down the hours. How much time should your pastor spend in administrating? How much time should he spend in counseling? And they tallied up the average national survey. The average person expected their pastor to put in 135.5 hours a week. Which leaves about 30 hours left to himself and to his family, to his children. Now, if he took all of those 30 hours and used them only for sleeping, because he's so burnt out at this time anyway, he would only have 4 hours of sleep per night. Period. The reason those expectations arise is because of this mentality that says, because I'm not that part of the body, I'm this part of the body, thus I am unimportant, and I'll let someone else do it. When there should be a total involvement. And it's a cop-out. It's no humility. And saying, well, I guess I'm just not good enough. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now picture this happening. Your head turns down and says, I don't want you anymore, feet. How's the head going to get around? No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, the hallmark of the American life is individualism. We glorify the pioneer who did it alone, the Marlboro man. He doesn't need anybody. You know, we see him pictured on television. He's cool. He doesn't need. He's a loner. The Crocodile Dundee type. He just goes out in the woods, can rough it alone. You know? We glorify that. You've done it by yourself. Not only have you done it, but you've done it alone, and you've done it without any help from anyone. You don't need anybody else. We glorify that. And sometimes Christians glorify that. We think, well, since Jesus is our sufficiency and we're complete in Christ, we don't need anybody. And it's a farce. The disease in the church is independence. I can do it by myself. I don't need anybody else. The church becomes diseased. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, they're all necessary. My wife, her stepdad back east, is this kind of a person. He's the kind of person who says, I don't need anybody else. I don't want anybody else. I can do everything alone. In fact, he says at his funeral when he dies, he wants the song, I Did It My Way, played at his funeral. What a dumb funeral. I did it my way. And there he lies, dead his way. How did you learn about Christ? You just walking through the woods and all of a sudden God appeared to you and said, here, I want you to get saved. You learned about him through somebody else, didn't you? Somebody speaking to you from a pulpit. A tract someone gave you, a friend telling you. How did you grow in Jesus Christ? Somebody teaching you, maybe a cassette tape or whatever. People need interdependence. The body of Christ was never meant to go it alone. You know, Jesus, you think of somebody being able to be independent. Don't you think Jesus could have been totally independent? I mean, he's God in the flesh, the Son of God. He doesn't need anyone, right? Yet he had a family all of those years growing up. After he left home and he went into public ministry, he could have just done it completely alone. He surrounded himself with 12 men who were his companions, and he had almost constant companionship during those years. We tend to think of Paul the Apostle as someone who's individual, doesn't need anybody. Yes, I believe he'd stick up for his rights. I don't think he'd compromise with anyone, but he always had a team, didn't he? Silas, Barnabas, Luke, Mark, all sorts of guys. They did it together. 22, look at it again. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There are parts of my body that I can live without. It wouldn't be pleasant, but I could live without. I could live without a nose. I could survive. I could survive if my eye was gone. I could survive if my arms, my leg was amputated. Wouldn't be pleasant, but I could do it. But there are certain parts of my body that if they were taken away, I would cease to exist. If my heart was gone, I couldn't live. Now, you never see my heart. If my liver was gone, I'd die. If my pancreas was totally removed, I'd die. If both my lungs were removed, I'd die. They don't get much exposure, praise God. They seem to be weaker. They're much weaker than my leg, than my arms. These seem to be the strong members. This is so frail, the heart and the lungs and the liver. But those members which seem to be weaker are more necessary. I need them to survive. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. It is wrong for any of us to flex our muscles and think, I am more important than you are. That's wrong. It's also wrong if you are a hidden part like the heart or like a lung to say, I don't like this part of the body. I want more exposure. That guy is an eyeball. That guy's lips. He speaks every Sunday and people see him. Nobody sees me. What if your body did that? What if your lung says, I'm not into being lungs, man, I want exposure. Your heart says, I want to be seen by people. You'd be the most diseased individual, you'd die. In verse 23, it says, those parts of the body which we think are less honorable. This refers to parts of the body which are less attractive than other parts. They refer to parts like flabby thighs. Seriously, that's what it means. Or the spare tire that you guys have. The love handles on the sides as you grow older. It's the parts of the body that are least attractive. But notice what he says. We bestow greater honor. You know that's true in your physical body. You spend more time and more money and more energy on those flabby thighs and that spare tire than on the rest. You buy nice clothes that will cover it up and make you look better, right? All of the money you spend on exercise is to get rid of those things. You spend so much time and so much money on clothes and exercise for those parts of the body. More so probably than you do on your face or your hands, which you're seeing. So although you may think, oh, those are unimportant parts, they're not so attractive, we give them greater honor. We spend most of our time, most of our money with them. Paul is using all of this analogy. The bottom line is that we need every single part. Although one part may have exposure and the other part may not be seen, it might be hidden, it provides something that the other parts cannot. Every person is important, and we need each other to pull this off, folks. Because it says in verse 18, God has set in the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. Secret is being content with a part of the body where you are. I'm going to close with this story. A fairy tale. But it's real in its application. Once upon a time, in a large forest, there lived a very furry bunny. He had one lop ear, a tiny black nose, unusually shiny eyes. His name was Barrington Bunny. Barrington was not a very handsome bunny. He was brown and speckled, and his ears didn't stand upright. But he could hop, and he was, as I said, very furry. In a way, winter is fun for bunnies. After all, it gives them an opportunity to hop in the snow and then turn around to see where they've hopped. So in a way, it was fun for Barrington. But in another way, winter made Barrington sad. For you see, winter marked the time when all of the animal families got together in their cozy homes to celebrate Christmas. He could hop. He was very furry. But as far as Barrington knew, he was the only bunny in the forest. When Christmas Eve finally came, Barrington didn't feel like going home by himself. So he decided that he would hop for a while in the clearing in the center of the forest. Hop, hop, hippity hop. Barrington made tracks in the fresh snow. Hop, hop, hippity hop. Then he cocked his head and looked back at the wonderful designs that he made. Bunnies, he thought to himself, can hop. And they're very warm, too, because of how furry they are. But Barrington didn't really know whether or not this was true of all bunnies, since he had never met another bunny. When it got too dark to see the tracks he was making, Barrington made up his mind to go home. On his way, however, he passed a large oak tree. High in the branches, there was a great deal of excitement going on. And Barrington looked up. It was the squirrel family, What a marvelous time they seemed to be having. "Hello up there," Barrington called. "Hello down there," came the reply. "Having a Christmas party?" "Oh, yes," said the squirrels. "It's Christmas Eve. Everybody's having a party." "Can I come to your party?" "Well, are you a squirrel?" "No." "Well, what are you?" "A bunny." "A bunny?" "Yeah." "Well, how can you come to a party if you're a bunny? Bunnies can't climb trees." "Yeah, that's true," said Barrington. "But I can hop, and I'm very furry and warm." "We're sorry," said the squirrels. "We don't know anything about hopping and being furry, but we do know that in order to come to our house, you have to be able to climb trees." "Oh, well," said Barrington, "Merry Christmas." "Merry Christmas," chattered the squirrels. And the unfortunate bunny hopped off toward his tiny house. It was beginning to snow when Barrington reached the river. Near the river bank was a wonderfully constructed house of sticks and mud. Inside there was singing. "It's the beavers," thought Barrington. "Maybe I can come to their party." And so he knocked on the door. "Who's out there?" called a voice. "Barrington Bunny." There was a long pause, and the shiny beaver broke his head through the water. "Hello, Barrington." "Hey, can I come to your party?" The beaver thought for a while, and he said, "I guess so. Can you swim?" "No, but I can hop, and I'm very warm and furry." "Sorry. I don't know anything about hopping and being furry, but I know that to come to our house, you have to be able to swim." "Oh, well," Barrington muttered, his eyes filling with tears. "I suppose that's true. Merry Christmas." "Merry Christmas," called the beaver, and he disappeared beneath the surface of the water. Even being as furry as he was, Barrington was beginning to get cold, and the snow was falling so hard that his tiny bunny ears could hardly see what was ahead of him, his eyes. He was almost home, however, when he heard the excited squeaking of field mice beneath the ground. "It's a party," thought Barrington. And suddenly he blurted out through his tears, "Hello, field mice. This is Barrington Bunny. Can I come to your party?" But the wind was howling so loudly and Barrington was sobbing so much that no one heard him. And when there was no response at all, Barrington just sat down in the snow and began to cry with all of his might. "Bunnies," he thought, "aren't good for anything to anyone. What good is it to be furry and to be able to hop if you don't have any family at Christmas Eve?" Barrington cried and cried. When he stopped crying, he began to bite on his bunny's foot. And he did not move from where he was sitting in the snow. Suddenly, Barrington was aware that he wasn't alone. He looked up and strained his shiny eyes to see who was there. To his surprise, he saw a great silver wolf. The wolf was large and strong, and his eyes flashed with fire. He was the most beautiful animal he ever seen. For a long time, the silver wolf didn't say anything at all. He just stood there and looked at Barrington with those terrible eyes. Then slowly and deliberately, the wolf spoke.
"Barrington,
why are you sitting in the snow?"
"Because it's Christmas Eve, and I don't have any family, and bunnies aren't good to anyone."
"Bunnies are too good," said the wolf. "Bunnies can hop, and they're very warm and furry." "What good is that?" "It is very good indeed," the wolf went on, "because it is a gift, and bunnies are given, a free gift with no strings attached, and every gift that is given to anyone is given for a reason. Someday you will see why it is good to hop and to be warm and furry."
"But it's Christmas Eve," said Barrington, "and I'm all alone, and I don't have any family."
"Of course you do," said the wolf. "All of the animals in the forest are your family." And the wolf disappeared. He simply wasn't there. Barrington had only blinked his eyes, and when he looked, the wolf was gone. "All of the animals in the forest are my family? Well, it's good to be a bunny. Bunnies can hop. That's a gift." And he said it once again. A gift, a free gift." So into the night, Barrington worked. First he found the best stick he could, and it was difficult because of the snow. And then hop, hippity-hop, to the beaver's house, he left the stick just outside the door with a note that read, "Here is a good stick for your house. It is a gift, a free gift, no strings attached. Signed, a member of your family." "It's good that I can hop," he thought, "because the snow is very deep." And Barrington dug and dug. Soon he gathered together enough dead leaves and grass to make the squirrel's nest warmer. Hop, hippity-hop. He laid the grass and the leaves just under a large oak tree and attached this message, "A gift, a free gift, from a member of your family. It was late when Barrington finally started home, and what made things worse is that he knew a blizzard was coming. Soon poor Barrington was lost. The wind howled furiously, and it was very, very cold. "It certainly is cold," he said out loud. "It's a good thing that I'm so furry. But if I don't find my way home pretty soon, I might freeze. Squeak, squeak." And then he saw it, a baby field mouse lost in the snow. And the little mouse was crying, "Hello." "Hello, little mouse. Don't cry. I'll be right there." Hop, hippity hop, and Barrington was beside the tiny mouse. "I'm lost," sobbed the little fellow. "I'll never find my way home. I know I'm going to freeze." "You won't freeze," said Barrington. "I am a bunny. And bunnies are very warm and furry. You stay right there. I'll come over to you and help you." Barrington lay on top of the little mouse and hugged him tight. The tiny fellow felt himself surrounded by warm fur. He cried for a while, but soon, snug and warm, he just fell asleep. Barrington had only two thoughts that long, cold night. First, he thought, "It's good to be a bunny. Bunnies are very warm and furry." And then when he felt the heart of the tiny mouse beneath him beating regularly, he thought, "All of the animals in the forest are my family." Next morning, the field mouse found their little boy asleep in the snow, warm and snug beneath the furry carcass of a dead bunny. Their relief and excitement was so great that they didn't even think to question where the bunny had come from. And for the beavers and the squirrels, they still wonder which member of their family left the little gifts for them that Christmas Eve. After the field mice had left, Barrington's frozen body simply lay in the snow, and there was no sound except of the howling wind. And no one anywhere in the forest noticed that great silver wolf who came to stand beside that brown, lopped-eared carcass. But the wolf did come, and he stood there. Without moving or saying a word, all Christmas day until it was night, and then he disappeared into the forest. We all need each other. That little veneer that says, "I'm independent," is a farce. Every member of the body of Christ has something to contribute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have made us different members of the same body. We have different functions. We all can't climb trees. We all can't swim, but you've made us something important to give off life to someone else. Lord, teach us unselfishness and servanthood to function like a smooth, coordinated body. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.